Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Well, continuing in the book of Corinthians, we had a pause during the month of April, right after Easter. We went into the series of Revelation, which you can always find online. Last week was Mother's Day. We had a great service. And so we continue now with zeal. Zeal for the Lord. Zeal for the Lord's house. Zeal for the will of the Lord. Zeal for the things that God has in store for us. And so today it is zeal for the Lord's will. Zeal to accomplish the Lord's will. My message today is centered on this passage that reminds us that it is within us to go into wilderness wandering, but we can will not to do that. It is within us to want to go into our wilderness wandering, but we can will by our spirit not to do that. And so I want to remind us, not everything that looks good is good for you. Not everything. This is a word especially for our young people. Not everything that looks good is good for you. So please remember that. So we read today the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I will read from verse 1 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 12. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters. Allow me to pause here. When Paul is speaking to brothers and sisters, who is he speaking to? Us is who? Okay, so let me try that online. Would you please answer in the chat? When Paul addresses and says, dear brothers and sisters, who is Paul speaking to? Us? Us who? Believers, the church, us, those who know Christ, Christ followers. So here we go. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happen as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. I've got to read that again. These things happened to them as examples for us. Not a myth, not an old fable, not an old saying, not something that's done. They were written down to warn us who live when? At the end of the age. Have we gone through Revelation and understood what times we're in? So it ends with verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Father, your word has already preached itself. Cause each person to take it into their spirit, dissect it, and then prepare themselves, willing to do the Lord's will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first point I want to point out today in this message, the danger of misguidedness. The social gospel, which consumed us since the 80s and 90s and into the 2000s, is very pleasing to the masses today. Convinces people that once they've accepted Christ, they have a ticket to heaven. There's a lot of folks who feel, I accepted Christ, I have a ticket to heaven, it's done. And other false doctrines in a few churches manipulate the people into thinking that if they just give enough money, they can buy God's favor and get into heaven regardless of their lifestyle. That's why you see some of the prosperity churches will boom and bust with finances and can buy anything. They can even buy churches and they can buy whatever they want. But there's no discipline in giving as the Lord commanded, and there's no following the Lord's commands, precepts, and principles. It's just a matter of, I can afford to do this. I know there was about a couple of years ago, I watched someone whose lifestyle is shocking stand in a pulpit handing over $2 million and laying hands on one who is a man of God, or supposedly a man of God. And from that day on, I stopped watching because I thought, this is pagan culture. You can't buy a ticket to heaven. It's the lifestyle of believers. And even though we talked about it today, we talked about finances and we're asking you to step up. We're not exploiting, we're not manipulating, we're not doing anything outside of what the word reminds us. And that even goes back to Moses' time where Moses said, give above what you've got and watch how God will bring the abundance. There's an obedience to things, and it seems like when the word is preached, people won't be obedient to things like giving. But when the word is compromised, people will give their house away. Somebody, say amen, because you know it to be true. But such teachings or behavior is extremely dangerous. Well-meaning but misguided people will end up in eternal damnation because they never rightly divided the word of God. I want you to know every person that stands here, if it's a guest speaker, I know their ministry, I know their word. And if it's one of that I've selected to preach, I ask to see their notes because I will never have heresy come out of this pulpit as long as God has me here. And if they reject and, oh, my pastor, I can preach, I don't need to show you my notes, well, then wrong pulpit, not getting in it, because I want to make sure I read it, I go through it, and I check it, because I'm responsible for the word being rightly divided from this pulpit. Amen? In our Bible study, we have lay folks right now, many of our members that are teaching, and they're cutting the questions and leaving it with you. That's your growth factor. Get into it so God will develop you so you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. So they enjoyed, many people today enjoy what their itchy ears wants to hear, and they love accolades and status given by human, but they neglect the truth that God is the ultimate judge of all. Folks, God is the ultimate judge. And so the Apostle Paul starts off with this chapter 10, and he starts with a stern warning and yet multiple reminders why he's warning. He did it so no one would allow themselves to be misguided or to think the excuse that I was unaware will be acceptable when we stand before the righteous judge. Inadequate understanding of the word of God is because of personal neglect. Let me repeat that. Inadequate understanding of the word of God is because of personal neglect. It's not that you cannot learn. It's not the word isn't being given so you can learn. It's not that there's no opportunity to learn. It's that there's no willingness to learn the things of God so that you become a discerner of the truth of the word in these last days, which is towards the end of the age. And in these days, of a free world where the Bible is available to everyone in a multiplicity of ways. God will judge not according to the excuse you bring before him, but according to the prevalent knowledge that was available to you and that you were willing to exercise learning tools and things to enhance and increase your Christian life. Romans 8 says, even creation declares the glory of God. So that means there are people who can't even say, I never heard, never had a Bible. He says, even creation declares the glory of God. You cannot say to any judge, I wasn't aware. That's the problem. I didn't know this was an issue. I love telling my own stories. Don't have anybody else's to tell. So I told you a while back, I got a whopper of a speeding ticket. Y'all remember that one? It was a year ago, March, so my court case came a year later because I figured I'm going to court. I got to get some of the points off. I was vacillating, beseeching, crying, on my knees, asking God, what do I say to the judge? And when the day came, as I drove into the courthouse, I'm like, oh God, what do I say to the judge? I didn't know. I tried many different people. I called friends that are legal, and I said, is there any good word you can use with the judge? And one of them looked at I sent them the thing, and they said, I don't know any judge who's going to let you off on that. So I realized I was not able to say, I'm unaware of the speed limit, which I kind of was, because I wasn't looking. I couldn't say to the officer, I was unaware you were positioned at the bottom of the hill when I'm speeding coming down the hill, which is true. And I couldn't say, the car rides so smooth I didn't feel it. I realized when I got into that courthouse, all the things I was complaining about, my first thought when I said, I'm going to go to court was, I'm going to let them know I didn't see the speed limit change from one to the other. And he was at the bottom of a hill. And the car rides smooth. But when I stood before him, all I could say is, I'm guilty. And if you know what that feels like, that's all I could do. I didn't get away with it. I didn't get off of it. Thank God they reduced it a little bit. If I get any more, one of you will be driving me to church. You'll be my chauffeur. So that has left a warning in my spirit. Do you know what I do now? I read speed signs. Friends, come on. Anybody know what I'm talking? I literally never used to really pay attention. Now I'm like, oh, look at that. 80, just went 60. 60, bring it back. See, the unacceptable excuse is this, I was unaware. And that's what some of us are preparing to say to God, I was unaware. It's not going to fly. It's not going to work. Because we'll still be guilty. But here's the blessings of obedience. Since saying something that makes us feel better or thinking something that makes us feel good is not sufficient, then the question is, what is sufficient? And Paul begins to show us the blessings of our Christian journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, the privileges of being a Christ follower. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read it again. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Let me just qualify this. When they went in, when they came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, crossing into the freedom and privilege and blessings of God, it's called the baptism of Moses because Christ was not yet revealed to us, but now we're in the baptism of Christ. So that's why it says the baptism of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, just as we are sitting here hearing the word, all of us together, over and over. All of them drank the same spiritual water, just as the Holy Spirit comes and is available for all of us. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock today is Christ Jesus. Yet, God was not pleased. Because you see, the multitudes of people sometimes have a false sense of security about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that compromises church is when you come into a false sense of security where some members or followers or adherents or long-term folks who have gotten a cultural behavior or a feeling of how they should behave dominate the conversations, dominate the direction, and others acquiesce to it, fall in line with it, and forget that we are serving Christ first, Christ alone, and not human precepts. So many think they're Christians, but their attitudes and actions do not match their profession of faith as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about many of you know folks who profess to be Christians, but their attitude and their action, see, the two A's, the attitude and the action doesn't show a Christian lifestyle. And that is what the world charges us for, is that we speak it, we praise it, we shout it, we look it, but we don't live it. So Paul is giving guidance here, and there are four areas that he says we need to gauge and we need to adjust. There are four areas of obedience that we need to watch. And here's what it says. One, saying and thinking you're a Christian does not make you secure in Christ. So the question is, are you heeding God's word? When we're heeding God's word, it's got to cut. It's got to hurt. It means that we don't just get to do what we want. We do what the word of God says. Our first obedience is to the word of God. Number two, belonging to a church does not make you a Christ follower. The question is, are you living as a disciple of Christ? What do disciples do? What do disciples do? Make other disciples. What do disciples do? Live out the principles, the precepts, the things that they saw Christ do. And so if we're not modeling it for generations, we wonder why they're not excited to come to church. But we make disciples by how we are living out as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, gauge those areas, adjust them. Number three, taking communion does not make you safe in Christ. In fact, as was read today by Pastor Stefan, the communion passage reminds us not to take it unethically, not to take it unworthily, because we can create damnation in our own souls. So the question is, are you living a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle in the word, and a lifestyle of prayer? I am always, always, always amazed at how much we promote prayer. Not many churches have powerful prayer meetings like we have, and yet a good 60 to 70% of the church refuse to come out and pray. And I'm going to ask you, who is your God? Number four, being gifted or active in church does not secure your place in heaven. Being gifted or active in church does not secure your place in heaven. Are you obedient to the will of God? There are many, at times I wonder, is that person saved, or did they grow up in church and took a church position? Let me repeat that. There are times online I wonder myself. I cannot judge, only God judges, but I have the ability to wonder. And I wonder, is that person saved, or did they grow up in church, have learned the behavior of churchiology, and know how to live out churchiology, but have not committed their whole life and lifestyle, attitude, actions, behavior, speech, and conduct to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they're obedient to the will of God. Now, I didn't write 1 Corinthians 10, Paul did. But he shows the Corinthian church had a mixture of religious behavior and pagan behavior, and they became self confident about their stance with God, and Paul strongly pointed out to them, for their own benefit, think otherwise. You cannot mix pagan and religious and stand before God and say, this is the right way to go. And so Paul, as he pointed out to Israel, he pointed out that Israel, even in the time of Moses, were privileged by God in unimaginable ways. They were given every security, every privilege, every blessing on their life journey, and yet they perished in the wilderness outside the promised land. The promised land represents heaven. And Paul's pointing out they perish not making it into the promise because they refuse to take the words seriously. Under Moses' godly leadership, approximately 2 million people left Egypt. It tells us 600,000 men plus the women and children. But out of that, only two adults, Caleb and Joshua, entered the promised land. The other adults died in the wilderness, wandering for years with complaints and excuses and a self-assurance that says, I know that I'm right, I know. And they would incite others to even stand against Moses, who God selected to lead them out of Egypt. Are you feeling the passage? So what blessings did God give them in the wilderness? I want you to personalize these provisions of blessings in your life. What blessings did God give them in the wilderness? Here's what God gave them. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. He gave them the cloud. The cloud, it guided them. A pillar of fire at night and a cloud each day. Imagine, they were protected from everything. God was ahead of them. The cloud was God himself. They had an open sea. Dramatic deliverance. He delivered them from their enemies. How many of you have been delivered from enemy tactics and things that came to destroy you dramatically? When you didn't know how you were going to make it, God made a way. He made a way. He made a way. They had a great leader, Moses. Why is it so powerful, the Moses factor? It's that they were a disenfranchised, beaten people, 400 years in bondage, and God sent one who had to stand there in the midst of a Pharaoh that was tearing at him and raising up false prophets to do miracles. Moses stood strong, and Moses united them as a people to take them out of bondage. How many of you have come into the unity of the body, into the unity of Christ, recognizing and there were times that your life was in turmoil, but when you came in and amongst the fellowship of other brethren, you began to feel the peace. You find people who will pray with you and for you. You begin to see the joy of the Lord extended to you. Oh, Father, how good you are to us when you lead us out of bondage. They were given food and water. The food, physical and spiritual nourishment daily. Hasn't God provided for you? Have you been starving? Have you been washed away? Or did God give you what you need both physically and spiritually? And it's daily, day by day, he gives you new mercies. Hasn't God been good enough? What more do we need from the Lord? And to top it off, he points out the presence of Christ was always there, ready and present to help them. Do you know when you come into salvation, who do you have with you? The Lord God Almighty. The presence of Christ, ready and willing to help you. How many of you have ever gotten up and said, I couldn't make it without the Lord? Come on, let me see those hands. I couldn't make it without the Lord because his presence is with me. So now I need you to personalize these provisions of blessings on your own life, because Israel left Egypt because of God's great hand. Egypt is a type of the world which God saved them from. But once they were safe on their way to the promised land being a type of heaven, they began to allow their hearts and mind to wander in wilderness mentality. May I beg this church, anyone dragging you into wilderness mentality to distract you from the things of God, God to dissuade you from the path God has. Say to them, I don't have time for wilderness mentality. I'm on a journey and I want to make it to heaven. That's my mission. Their trust and obedience to God began to wane, and their self-interest took a dominant control. They lost their genuineness in faith and began to live in pretenses with a high expectation of God's provision for them, but not being grateful for God's blessings. There are people, they have a high expectation. God should have done this. How many of you heard people say, I'm mad because God didn't do this, but they've never been grateful for anything God has done? That is a carnal spirit, and don't ever allow that to be you. Even though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. That's what Job taught us. They had God's guidance when they were in trouble. They had God's deliverance when they had no hope and no other help. They had food given to them miraculously when they were hungry. Water when they were thirsty. They knew God's miracles firsthand. And for all their emotional and spiritual needs, God was their very present help in their times. And how did all these adults end up dying in the wilderness, and only Caleb and Joshua made it in? Because while they were wandering in their wilderness mentality, Caleb and Joshua said, as for us, we shall go and do God's will, because even if there's only two of us, God will take us through. So folks, be careful that people in their own wilderness of disobedience do not pull you into it with them. This is the big warning. That's what Paul's saying. You know, we never go off track just on our own. Anyone going off track will drag you with them. Why? Misery. Say it loud. The younger ones don't know it, how to end it. Misery loves company. Bible says in Zechariah 1, 2 to 3, I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Return to me and I will return to you. The Corinthians passage is a warning that what happened to Israel will happen to us if we're not careful. Even more so, because then they didn't have the Torah, the Old Testament, the prophets. They didn't have all the prophetic writings. They didn't have all the poetic writings. They didn't have the Psalms of David. They didn't have the New Testament where Christ is revealed and where the apostles did the work of Christ. They didn't have all that, but yet they did not make it into the promised land. So I want to remind us, folks, salvation does not end at the acceptance of Christ. It's only the beginning. There are many people, you get saved and it's done. No! That's your open ticket now to moving into the will of God. Salvation leads us into rightly following the ways of Jesus Christ. And salvation is proven daily by our obedience to the Lord. That's why the word of the Lord says in Psalm, thy word have I hidden in my heart. That why? That I might not sin against you. Salvation is what takes us into Christ, but salvation is not what keeps us in Christ. What keeps us is our obedience to the word of God. There are many who say, once saved, always saved. Well, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, be careful, because Israel was saved from their bondage, but they end up dying in their wilderness. The ramifications of disobedience is this. What happened to Israel can happen to us, because there's a cooling off of faith where many are just in it just to see if they have a ticket. Your ticket is that you continue to daily work it out with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I warned you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your soul. The enemy is waging war against your soul. And Israel was caught up in this sin of idolatry and adultery and all of these. And just as the Corinthians, they loved the things of the world more than they loved God. And the Old Testament proves to us God is patient, but there comes a time where you could test the patience of God. He says, they tested the patience of God in the wilderness. And here's what Paul says, be careful. Verse John 2:15, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything you see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So when Israel became discontent with the things God provided, they longed for the things of Egypt. There's a lot of people who are not content in that God has given them. God has blessed you exceedingly abundantly and blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. And it just feels like, well, I prayed and I didn't get that other blessing, so I'm just going to give God some time out. And there's that language that's happening now because of the discontent. But the discontent is not because of God. It's because we're never grateful for the blessings that God has already given. He gave them 40 years of manna. When they got manna, they wanted meat. Gave them meat, they wanted water, he took it from a rock. Then nothing was ever good enough. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2, anyone who claims to know they have all the answers doesn't really know much. Because here's the thing, Israel thought they had a better plan for their life, and people today feel they have a better plan, they don't really need God. Isn't that why most of your friends don't come to church? I don't really need God, I got a plan for my life. I'm going to tell you, the plan is stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, know his holy word, live in it. So the acceptance of the facts is this, the things that happened to them during the time of Moses are examples and warnings to us today. We're coming towards the climax of this world. And since Christ's coming, people have been living for the and looking for the return of the Lord, sensing that we're approaching the last days, that we're approaching the last years. And Jesus came as a final revelation of God's kingdom, but he lived among us and demonstrated an age of grace. Do you know what the problem is? Just watch me here today. You know what the problem is? Christ gave us the age of grace to help us learn about the things that we should not do. He modeled it. The Old Testament qualifies it, and the Old Testament is built on, the New Testament is built on the Old Testament, and Christ lived it, demonstrated it. The apostles taught it as Paul is teaching, and he's saying there's coming an end of time. And everyone, you're eating the same spiritual food and you're drinking the same spiritual water. But we need to drink from the spiritual rock that is Christ Jesus. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:5. He says, because when they traveled and they had a wilderness mentality, they did not please God and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And he says in verse 11, these things happened to them as what? What is it? Okay, so read it for me. Start with these. These. That's reading number one. Now, online, read it. In-house, read it into your spirit. Take it in today. Here we go. These things. Therefore, we should not put Christ to the test. And he ends that passage, he says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. We're in the last days, and the age of grace is coming towards an end. But we've been warned. Powerful warnings are given. And those warnings are, become a faithful, true Christ follower. Become a true and faithful Christ follower. Every single attack and temptation that comes to you as a believer, the power of Christ is in you to overcome it. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to celebrate the fact that Christ's Holy Spirit came and indwells us. We're going to rejoice and worship and praise the Lamb of glory because of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The devil, the enemy of your soul, he will present things that seem overwhelming, things that are so tempting, enticing, forceful, pleasing to the eye, ego-boosting, fleshly satisfying, self-exalting, stimulating, so much more attractive, seemingly fulfilling, and somewhat promising. But here's what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure it. So don't think that you're going to say, "Righteous judge, I was unaware." It won't fly. So today my question to everyone is, are you willing yourself to become a Christ follower, a saved child of God who is a true Christ follower? Hebrews 2:18 says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we're being tested. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this is a day of affirmation. This is a day of conviction. This is a day of repentance. This is a day of renewal. And I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, help us to change so we can affirm our salvation by our actions, not just by our words. In the name of Jesus.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.